Today's gospel, of course, is perhaps the most famous passage in all of Scripture. It's repeated and known even by folks who don't even have the gift of faith. You see it in enough sporting events, most people know John 3:16. However, in humility, I would maybe offer one slight critique to our Lord and St. John as far as how this gospel is worded. I almost think it'd be best if Jesus would have gone with maybe the second half of this gospel first and then gone into "For God so loved the world." Because I think the second half of this gospel really sets the stage and illustrates the point so much better. St. John wrote in this gospel, "Light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil." And then I would have maybe gone into "God so loved the world." But again, I didn't write the gospel, so I will, in great humility, defer to our Lord and St. John the Apostle. But let's think about that for a second. Light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. And this goes back to the idea of creation itself, that light came into the world. In Genesis chapter 1, we hear, "Let there be light," and there was light. Our God, God the Word, the second person of the Trinity, was at work in the world from the very beginning. He created it. He was present in it, and his very light was the thing that gave it life itself. It pervaded it. And this is true, that we perceive God's presence in so many ways in our world, whether that's in nature or our relationships with other people. Those are images of God. And we see God's presence in so many varied ways just through the created world itself. But unfortunately, we human beings can't fully perceive the light itself. And through sin, we even, dare I say, prefer darkness to light. Which is an interesting thing, because philosophically, darkness is not a thing in and of itself. It's referred to as a privation. That's where we get the word deprivation. A privation is a lack of something where there should be something. So darkness isn't so much a thing in and of itself, it is a lack of light where there should be light. And we can see all throughout the Old Testament, there was a preference to no light, a preference to a lack of light where the light should have been. And of course, this is the result of our sinfulness. That's what sin does. It makes us prefer darkness to light. It makes us prefer nothing to something, where we know that there should be light and where there should be truth, goodness, and beauty itself. And time and time again, after the human race had rejected the light, our God decided, of course, to make his presence known in an altogether different way. And so his light came into the world directly as a person. The light entered into the darkness. In the first chapter of John's gospel, in referring to the incarnation, John writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Christ came to be a light to the world, yes, but he also sought to restore light to its rightful place, to the places where light was most needed, where it had been banished from our lives. That is where he came to precisely give us his light, where it was most needed to us. And he came as a light to find us, to search for us, and bring us to himself. And this illustrates a very profound truth of our faith, brothers and sisters. Christianity is not man's search for God. It is about God's search for man. We can imagine God as someone in the darkness of night holding out a lantern, looking for us, looking for someone who had been lost, or maybe he's holding a flashlight or an iPhone light, depending on your generation. But that is what God does. That's the gospel in a nutshell. God searching out after us who have run away into darkness to bring us his light, the light that we need the most. He's journeyed across the land for you and for me. It's traversed from heaven to earth and desires to find us. We are being sought after by our God. It's kind of cool if you think about it. Being desired, being, dare I say, wooed by a God radically in love with us. And it is from this love that God sends his Son to save us as light, joy, and hope. He came not out of obligation or not out of some need to assuage God the Father's wrath. No, he came out of love and died for us out of love to save us from darkness and death. That's what this gospel is really all about. And really, this gospel, this particular passage that we hear tonight, is the essence of the good news of Jesus, distilled into maybe a couple of paragraphs or so. That through sin, you and I prefer darkness, but God loves us too much to let us stay that way. He came on a mission of love beyond words to die for us and save us. That's even distilled down into a sentence or two, perhaps. And in theology, we refer to this as the kerygma. It's a Greek word meaning proclamation, but simply put, it's the basic proclamation of the good news. The basic proclamation of the gospel, the simple message of Christ distilled into its most basic elements. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, etc., etc. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us should have this basic message ingrained in our hearts. And we should be ready to proclaim it. We don't need training or a specialized degree. It's something that you and I have through the grace of our baptism. And something that we need to urgently give to others. You know, we talk among our friends and our neighbors and our family about, you know, where we had a great meal recently. Or I heard about a new attraction you can go to. We talk about all these things and talk about the good news of these places. Yet I think there's an internal resistance inside of us to sharing the good news of our faith with others. We don't do it with faith very often. And yet it is so needed in our world. I was reminded of this recently. I was talking with a priest friend. He has some nieces and nephews who live out of town, and they're unchurched, they're unbaptized, and they were visiting here in town recently, and he took them to a local church, and the kids went inside and pointed at the crucifix and said, "Mommy and Daddy, who's that? Who's that?" I think we take it for granted. But we are now in the midst of a generation where that is going to be the norm rather than the exception. Again, just think about all the implications of that. To not know who that is and what he has done for us. We're living in a post-Christian world, brothers and sisters. We have kids who aren't baptized, who parents just say, oh, let them decide when they're older, who don't know the person of Jesus. This is a massive problem. What would you tell those kids? What would you tell them? Who is that? Hopefully we know who that is, and what would we tell them about this man who we all know and who we love? These are the stakes in our world today. This is our mission field. All of us desperately need to know how to go about giving that basic proclamation of the gospel, especially among our families and among our friends. This is the challenge of our time, brothers and sisters, to proclaim the essence, the basic details of the saving message of Jesus to a world in desperate need of hope and purpose. It's the challenge of every baptized Catholic, not just us who wear collars, but all of us, every one of us. This is how we make disciples. It's such a simple message, but one that our world desperately needs to hear, if only we proclaim it. And we hear this passage so many times, it could get very cliche for us. But if for some reason this passage loses its meaning for us, then I dare say we have lost our first love. And that would be a tragedy. This is arguably the most important passage in all of Scripture. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Let us not overlook it. Not let it go in one ear and out the other. But see in it the essence of the gospel and the message we need to proclaim to the world.